Y'all know earlier when I was letting y'all know about the worship night in Charleston, and I'm like, that would be an awesome place for a date weekend and all that. Your date weekend doesn't just have to be with your spouse. It can be with your children and your grandchildren. Last night, Rhett carried Caroline on a date. They're going to be out of town in North Carolina when they have the daddy-daughter dance or one of the little dances at school. And so he carried her on a date last night because he wasn't going to be there for that. And Lori and Errol went to dress shopping with Caroline, and she got a new dress and high heels. She came in, I was like, Lord, girl, how do you even walk in them? I couldn't even walk in that. You know, I was laying it on thick and everything. You know, of course, she was eating it up. And when it got time to pick her up for the date, he didn't just say, hey, girl, you ready to go? He left the house and then came back to the house and knocked on the front door and had roses. And he said, you ready to go on our date? And they went on a date last night. And KK got stuck eating chili with us, her and Ariel. But you know what he was doing? He was placing worth. He was placing worth on a they kind of run together. He was placing worth on a six-year-old girl. Brett, I will never, ever, as long as I live, ever forget what I used to hear Mark Rutland say back in the 80s. You know what I'm about to say before I even say it, because you heard the same thing. He said, I have always told my daughters how beautiful they are, how special they are, how loved they are, because he said someday some little old 16-year-old boy is going to come in and say the same thing. And he said, my daughters are going to say, I know my daddy's been telling me that my whole life, so I don't owe you anything. And when we come in and we do, you say, that's kind of extravagant that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and that's kind of expensive and all of that stuff and everything. You know what you're doing? You're placing worth on your daughters. You're placing worth on your sons. You're placing worth on your grandchildren. And I want us to get this, guys, as a body, as a people. I want us to get this in placing proper worth, not just on our family members, but on each other. Not just on family members, but on each other. Because I want to tell you something. God places supreme value and worth on you. And God places supreme value on the person that's disappointing you right now. He still places supreme worth on them. So I want us to get this and understand this. And I want us to sow heavily. I want 20 to 20. This isn't a word I've got from the Lord. This is a written word I've gotten from the Lord. This is a Logos word. I want you to sow the most ridiculous harvest or seed that you've ever sowed in your life in 2020. Unless I want it to be where you like, you and Scott are like, oh my gosh, God. And he's like, sow. Because the word says, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. But when we sow plentifully, there's a harvest. And we don't sow for the harvest in our life. We sow for the harvest in kingdom life. And so when I bring out stuff like that and I tell you, oh, there's going to be a worship night somewhere in all of this. Take your spouse. Take your children. I went duck hunting the week before with Eric and one of his buddies. And I knew the conditions were going to be lousy and I knew we weren't going to kill any ducks and all that just because it was so warm and everything. But I told Lori when I went, I said, you know what this is? This ain't about me going down there and killing a handful of ducks. This is about seed. That was a seed trip. Not just for Eric, but for his buddy. And it felt so good and it felt so right. Because it was seed. It was seed. Sometimes bread turns into seed. We talked that a few weeks ago. And I want us to differentiate the two and be flexible and cool when God takes our bread and turns it into seed. Because he'll spend that on a dime with us. And when you do that, you know what you'll get in return? You're going to get bread in return. So don't feel like you're going to get left out. All right, real quickly, let's jump in. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. I feel like this is significant for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to kind of spin off some teaching that I did Wednesday night. I've got the wrong Bible. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Passion Translation. I love them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is this Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I was planning on preaching some of this last Sunday, and it was the unveiling was how I was going to title this, the unveiling, as we look and see in this text in 2 Corinthians 3, and it contrasts or it compares the glory of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, with the glory of the New Covenant that we're walking in now. And the reality is there's no comparison. It's sad when we look to people that were in an inferior covenant and we lift them up to a place of something that is unattainable for us. Because we'll look and we'll say, yeah, but Moses, you know, he's special. And Elijah was special, and Elisha was special, and King David, oh, he was so special. And God was on, his hand was on his life. Yeah, it was. But these guys did all of this amazing stuff, and Abraham was the friend of God walking in an inferior covenant. And if they could walk in that, then Amanda, how much more for us to walk in this superior, new, glorious covenant that God has established with us, His bride? How much more glorious is this? And I want us to understand this and get this and to tap into this if we're going to walk into a place of fullness. We got to get way beyond the fact that I'm a Christian and I go to church. It's got to get way, way, way past that. People say, why are you so intense and why are you so passionate? That's why. Brother Damon says this all the time. Our salvation and going to heaven is not the final resting place. That's the launching point. That's the launching point. I'm glad you got saved. That's the launching point. We view the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that is a pinnacle in our faith. You know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for me? It was simply another launching point. It was a new floor. It wasn't a ceiling. It was a new floor. It launched me into a new level, new paradigm of relationship with the Holy Spirit. But it was not a pinnacle. The Word says we're to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. And so I want us to understand this, the beauty and the promise and the hope of this journey. Okay? Because a lot of people think, I can't go there and I can't do that and I am just content to be saved and going to heaven. And I want to tell you, Jesus died for so much more than that. His blood was shed for so much more than that. So let's look at this scripture and let's spin over to John for just a few minutes. I got just a couple things I want to bring out. We're going to start reading in verse 7. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produced death. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses. This is speaking of Moses when he spent 40 days with God on Mount Sinai. After he had had this dialogue with God, and he said, Lord, if your spirit doesn't go with us, we can't go. We don't want to go. And God said, my spirit's going to go with you. And then he comes in, he says, well, if your spirit's going to go with me, then let me see your glory. Show me, I want more. You know. Lori always gives me a hard time. She says, you always go too far. And I'm like, well, I see a crack in the door, so let's go for it. So Moses was at this place with God where he comes in, and God says, my spirit will go with you guys because I'm with you. Because Moses said, this is how we're identified. And so he comes in and he says, well, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This is huge now. He said, show me your glory. How do y'all think God would show His glory? Y'all think it would be with brightness? With power? With flashes and lightning and thunderings and maybe an entourage from heaven? How many of y'all watched Aladdin? I'm telling you, I got grandkids. Anybody in here watch? Come on. Ida has watched Aladdin. That a girl. I like it. When the new Aladdin came out, it's pretty cool. When Prince Ali comes in and the genie makes him a prince, and they have this big entourage and this big display of wealth and power and majesty and pomp and circumstance and all of that. And they go, I can't remember the name of the capital city, but then they come all into the capital city. And it's like, wow! Except for Jasmine wasn't impressed. She's rolling her eyes. Oh, really? We expect God to come in riding on an elephant with the dancing monkeys and all the stuff like Prince Ali, don't we? We say, God, I want to see your glory. And so we come to church and we want to see something that's, show me something I've never seen before. Show me something that's amazing. Show me something like this. And that's why we've kind of reverted. I say reverted. And some of my favorite people do this, but this is why we've reverted to smoke and mirrors and lasers and all of that stuff. It's okay to enhance stuff, I guess. You can create some energy, but I can create that same energy with lasers and smoke and all that at an Aerosmith concert. Been there, done that. Ooh, nod. I remember when lasers first came on the scene at rock concerts. I was like, wow, this is amazing. I was wild. And Moses said, show me your glory. And you know what the word said God did? He said He let His goodness pass by. He let His, you know what God's glory is? His goodness. His goodness. It's not a strong right arm. Does He have a strong right arm? Absolutely. But it's His goodness. That is His glory. It's the fact that God is a good God and He loves you. Intensely. And He is in hot pursuit of you. He's patiently waiting. And He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Because He says, I know it's going to turn. And so we've got this beautiful picture that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, man, y'all all know the story. These guys, he's writing to Jewish people. And he said, y'all all know the story of the glory of Moses and the glory of the Old Testament and all of that stuff that happened on Mount Sinai. And even when he came down and he would go in and he would meet God. And we know that Joshua would go in after the Lord came out and he would linger. And the presence was so strong. And that's why, I think that's why Joshua got chosen to be the leader and not Caleb. Not a knock against Caleb. Caleb was awesome. But Joshua knew presence was better than anything. Came down to a fight, I'd probably pick Caleb over Joshua. Just because he's an 80-something-year-old man wanting to take a mountain don't nobody else want to touch. But Joshua understood something about presence. And we see that glory and we're blown away by that glory. We see Moses on the top of Mount Sinai when he's first called, and God calls him in with a burning bush, and he comes in. And so we see this right here. And in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? He said, man, if Moses was glowing to the point that they had to put a veil over his face because he radiated so much, he said, how much more is this presence that's flowing from within us? And here again, we go back. We think we've got to be like Prince Ali. Here I am, super Christian. Here I am, cool Christian. And so we do all of these things to try to portray this image because we're the brightness and we got to look like we got it together. And so we're 50 and we dress like we're 25. We highlight our hair and we wear skinny jeans. Sorry. If you think I'm hating on highlighted hair, you're right, I am. Especially when you're a grown man. You say, you're just jealous because you're bald. No, I promise you I'm not. I like gray. Gray's cool. You look distinguished. That gray, that's distinguished. That is. It is. Women can't get away with it, but men can. And so they, Amy Lou Harris, she's all right. She looks good. I've seen her lately. She got the Linda Carter look going on. Looks good. But he comes in, and he says, for if this former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with a measure of glory, how much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far excel in glory? If that was good, what about right now? How much more amazing is this supposed to be? What we're living in, how much more amazing is this supposed to be? If it was so awesome back then in an inferior covenant that the children of Israel couldn't even look on it. Verse 10, he says, what once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. Now, the Apostle Paul's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. But I want to take this a step further for just a second. Because I want to tell you something. The memorials in your life and these high water marks in your life and these high points in your life from 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago and 20 years ago, yes, they were glorious back then, but what you're in now should be more glorious than that. I'm on a thing of upward ascent right now. And I want to tell you, my life is more glorious than it was 15 years ago. And I've had some exciting times, and it's been a great ride, and it's been glorious, and I've been in some thick stuff and all of that stuff. But you know what? As I look on that stuff now, it pales in comparison to what we're experiencing right now in our lives. It pales in comparison to the text I get from my daughters. I got a text from Aaliyah last night, and it was just like, wow! I won't share with you what it was, but it was like, we did something right. We did something right. After I got over the fact she didn't send me no pictures from Moab and was like, oh, you sent it to Lori and Cindy, but not me, huh? No wonder Errol's the favorite, you know. I meant for it to be on tape. Now we'll see if Leah listens to podcasts or not. For anybody that's not part of the Victory family, Leah's my oldest daughter. She is the favorite because she sends me pictures. But he says, what once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. I want to ask you a question real briefly right here. What's replaced your former glory? Are you still living in your former glory? Nothing. It's great to have memorial stones. It's great to have memorial stones. It's great to reminisce because we reminisce sometimes. It's part of our history, okay? But it's nothing. There's nothing sadder to me to be around a group of people and all they can talk about was the glory days when they were 18 years old. Lisa, you were an awesome athlete when you were 18 years old. Awesome athlete in college. Your jersey, I'm assuming, is still hanging from the rafters of West Georgia Gym. But I hope to goodness that's not the high water mark of your life. You see, right now, yeah, you could shoot a three, or then you could shoot a three, but now you're sitting next to a daughter that's loving Jesus and is carrying your grandchild in her womb. I say your best days are right now, not then. From glory to glory to glory. And then you'll get in the point where the grandchild won't be in her womb, it'll be in your lap. Then Errol will really realize she's not the favorite, the five grandkids are. From glory to glory to glory. And so the Apostle Paul, let me read on a few more verses, and I got to go somewhere. The fading ministry came with a portion of people with a portion of glory. But now we embrace the unfading ministry of a permanent. If I was that kind of preacher, I'd say, everybody say a permanent. A permanent impartation of glory. So then with this amazing hope living in us, that could be the faith that we were praying and talking about and worshiping with this morning. With this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak the truth. Then he jumps down to verse 18 and he says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, hence the title Unveiled, the unveiling. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. With no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me read that one more time. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. So I was studying this and digging this and writing a sermon out on this and all of this stuff. And the Lord comes to me and He asked me a question. He says, what does that look like? And in my mind, I'm sitting here thinking, well, you know, it looks like the anointing. It looks like authority. It looks like power. The world will see His glory by the anointing that I walk in. I'm deep enough not to go with gifting because gifting doesn't impress God. And after a while, it doesn't impress people. But I'm sitting there thinking this, and the Lord carried me to John chapter 13. He says, I want you to spend a little time and I want you to study these chapters here. And in John 13, these are the last hours of Jesus' time here on earth with His disciples. Last hours. And so Jesus is coming in and He's spending His time with these disciples and they're partaking of the Lord's Supper and they're doing all of this stuff. And He's got just a brief amount of time to pour and release into them. I mean, get my last point across. If you had a few hours with her, and you say, man, I got 12 hours of Robin, then I'm gone. You're probably not going to spend your time talking about the impeachment process or stuff like that. You're going to get real, aren't you? And Jesus is getting real with His disciples. And He's trying to lay truth on His disciples. He's trying to get His disciples to the point to where they're walking in this, what the Apostle Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because He's basically saying, tag, you're it. So what are you going to look like when I leave? And you know what He does in John chapter 13? He comes in and He talks for three chapters. The entirety of the evening, He comes in and you know what He does? He talks about relationships. He talks about love. And He talks about service. Relationships, love, and service. Nowhere in there do you see Him talking to His disciples about anointing. Study it. Go home, study it out. Study it in King James. Study it in the Passion. Study it in the New Living. Study it in the NIV. You study it in every one of them. Nowhere in there does He talk about the anointing. Nowhere in there does He talk about power and authority and all of those things. He spends every bit of His time talking about relationships. Talking about love. And talking about service. And if we as a community of believers are to move forward from glory to glory, from glory to glory, you know what the foundational truths, you know what the crux, you know what that's going to look like, not only to Him but to the world, you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like relationships. It's going to look like love. It's going to look like service. Relationships, love, and service. It's all he talked about. It's all he talked about. And I want to tell you something, guys. The goal of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we're going to walk in such a way that it... What was the wording there? It said that we are the mirror of Christ. When I look in the mirror, what do I see? I see an accurate image. Maybe not in the mirrors 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago when this first started coming out with mirrors. They were pretty distorted. But now there's an amazing clarity. Have y'all ever looked in the mirror? Me, what happens to me when I look in the mirror? I'm like, dang, I look old. I do. Because I'll have big bags under my eyes. And I don't get zits anymore, but I get just everything else just starts falling apart. And so I look in the mirror, and the mirror gives me a good, real picture. You know, it don't lie. And the Word says that we're the mirror of Christ in 2 Corinthians here when we're walking in this glory. So Jesus is trying to talk to His disciples about what is going to carry them through, and He's not talking about anointing. He sure isn't talking about gifting. He's not talking about any of these things. He's simply coming in, and you know what He's talking about? He's talking about relationships. He's talking about love, and He's talking about service. So I started thinking about these three things, and I, as a preacher, you always think, are there five things? Are there six things? And I see three things. And he starts talking about love, and he's talking about union. Or excuse me, he's talking about relationships. He's talking about union. He's coming in with the relationships, and he's talking about union. And he says, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. And if you're abiding in the Father. He comes in on later on, and he talks about that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in you, and you're in me, and you're in the Father, and the Father's in you. And this whole beautiful thing of intertwining, of intercoursing. Of intercoursing. Who's who? Who's loving who? No separation in this. And so he's coming in and he's talking about this union. And the thing about this union produces stuff. Without, he said, if you are not connected to me, you cannot produce anything. If you're disjointed, if you're disconnected, you can't produce anything. But when you are in union, you can produce stuff. When you're in union, you can produce stuff. When you are in union, you can leverage that union to change the trajectory of other people's lives and to shape culture. And to shape culture. My definition of culture is a similar value system and like pursuit. That they have a similar value system and a like pursuit. And to me, that's a culture. We've created that in our home. We've created that in our children and our grandchildren and all that stuff. We work real hard to try to create that in this community of believers here. And I should quit saying community and say family believers, because if there's a union in us, but in a union, and only in a union, can you produce stuff. So you know what the world wants to see? Union. You know what the world wants to see? The fruit that comes out of union. The fruit that comes out of union. The fruit that comes out of union. That's what the world wants to see. That's what Jesse and Jorge want to see. And you guys. That's what they want to see. That's what they want to see in us. That's what our children want to see. That's what our grandchildren want to see. That's what a fragmented world is looking for, is a union. Not just our union with each other, but our... especially our union with Him. Errol and... I'm sorry, I expose my kids to a lot because I'm real personal and everything and all. Errol Rent's about to build a house back behind the house. And we're deeding them 5 acres to build a house back there. And I'll be honest with you, it's my favorite 5 acres on our whole farm. It really is. It really is. It is the, if I was going to build a house, that's where I'd build it. That exact spot. It is like, wow. Of everything, it's wow. And we're giving them that 5 acres to build that house back there. And about to start on it. Eric's gonna help build it for them and all that stuff. So we're excited. But they were with they were having dinner with some friends. Errol was telling me this story last night. They were having some dinner with some friends a couple nights ago, and they were talking about the house and all that stuff. And one of their friends told Errol, said, I can't believe your daddy's giving y'all that land. And she said, why? He said, man, that's prime real estate right there. That's prime real estate. And she said, well, you'd do it for your child, wouldn't you? He said, I don't know if I would or not. And then he said, your mom and daddy must really love you. You know what her response was? Yeah, they do. Absolutely. I can't imagine a world in which what we accumulate through blessing from him is not released in the next generation. I can't imagine a world in which that does not exist. So union produces something that gets released into somebody that changes the trajectory of their life. And I tell you that story because that's the way Yahweh is with us. Because he says, I'm in you and you're in me and we're one. And so there's a union that is created between us and Christ. There's a union that is created, that exists, not created. There's a union that exists. That's why beloved identity is crucial to everything. That's the foundation of who you are. If you get anything else out of this ministry, if you get anything else out of Bethel, if you get anything else out of Hope Chapel, walk away knowing that I am beloved. I have beloved identity and beloved status. Because everything hinges on that. David, everything is built on top of that. Because only in that union of me and Holy Spirit, me and Yahweh, me and Jesus Christ, can anything be produced. And then when stuff gets produced, then it gets released. Because we take and we leverage the fruit of the union, that gets released into the world. And that's how they come to know him. See, we've done a very poor job in evangelical Christianity by trying to sell people on us. The majority of church in America today, sadly to say, the majority of church in America today is trying to sell you on their church. And we'll talk real good and we say, we just want you to fall in love with Jesus as long as you go to church here. And we jockey for position trying to keep those that we've got. We don't want them to leave. Because we attribute pleasure to the Father with the fact that we're a performance thing and we're getting, you know, we think glory to glory is going from 100 to 200 to 500 to 700. And sometimes glory to glory is going from 20,000 to 12. Can I preach on that for a minute? If it produces a union that produces something that's significant. And so Jesus, he talks about glory and he said, you know the greatest thing of glory that I can show you is my union with you. Greatest thing that I can... I love that about women. Because if you get on an airplane and you sit down next to somebody, try it this tonight. We're flying out with Randy and Terry this evening to Utah. And try it this evening, whoever you sit next to on the plane. If it's a woman, I promise you, you know what the conversation's going to start out with? Are you married? Do you have kids? It's relational. If it's a man, you know what it'll be? What do you do for a living? And you know what God's into? The mind of a woman in that. He wants to know, are you married and do you have fruit that comes out of that? And he said, you know what glory looks like? You know what the shining it looks like? You know what the mirror looks like? Moses glowed in the dark. But you know what glow in the dark looks like? Somebody that is in union with Christ. through the Holy Spirit. A group of people that are in union together. Y'all know what Jesus' prayer was? The intercessory prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. You want to know one of the main elements that were in Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17 was? This was concerning us, not marriage status or anything like this. It's concerning us as believers. He said, Father, I pray for them that they will be one with each other like you and I are one with each other. So he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. And his prayer, his intercessory prayer, that me and Paul would be in that same level of relationship. That I'm in him and he's in me. And that we have such a place of union. We are so connected that if you've seen Paul, you've seen Sid. Not saying we're cloned alike. Lori looks different than me. But if you talk to her and she says something, you know what? It's just like talking to me. Because we're in that level of union. His prayer, Luke, is for us to walk in such a place as men and women of... Man, let me get off of that. Not as men and women of God. As the bride of Christ. I'll even go beyond sons and daughters. Sons and daughters is an awesome starting place. But the bride is an elevated status on that. That we'd be in such a place of union. You and I. It's not that our personalities aren't different. Our personalities are different. But we are in that level. Nothing can come between that. We should be in such a place of union as the body of Christ that offense has no place in that. You could not offend me bad enough. That we don't keep releasing kingdom. That was his prayer. Only in that kind of union can you produce stuff. That's what God wants for this body of believers. I don't mind that it's small. I'm cool with it. I really am. I went through a stage where I was kind of like, we've been decreasing a little bit in numbers. And I love the new people you're sending in, and it's awesome and all of that. And he's like, I need you to change the way you're viewing stuff. And I've changed the way I'm viewing stuff. You know what? I am so digging what God's doing right now. Because I see him blowing up, not just in my life. I see him blowing up in a lot of people's lives. See him really blowing up in a lot of people's lives. I get words like what he's saying for 2020, and I know it's for a body of believers, and I'm like, yes. So real quickly, and hitting these other two, and I'm going to do like a normal preacher. I'm going to hit these other two real quick, make my 3 points, and we'll do a conclusion and go home. He talks about three things. Relationship or union. He talks about love. He talks about love. He spends all his time talking about love. He says that y'all love each other. He speaks this to his disciples. He said, y'all love each other like I've loved you. It's a tall order sometimes. But he says, y'all love each other like I've loved you. You love each other like I have loved you. That's his prayer. He said, the word says that they'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for each other. David's t-shirts have got a spin off that. They know you by your love. That's it. Talks about relationship, talks about union. He talks about love that comes out of that. And he said, that's how the world is going to see the... I was listening to Eric Johnson preach recently. And he opened with a little story. Or not a story, but a question. And it was talking about new Christianity and us being new Christians. He said if there was a dinner table and it was sitting there, there were people from each of the religions of the world sitting there, and the Muslims were sitting there, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Christian, all of these world religions that we have, if they were all sitting at the table, and you asked the world which is the smartest, there's a good chance they wouldn't pick the Christian. If you ask the world, I'm talking about the world out there, which was the kindest, it would probably not be the Christian. which is the most peaceful, it would not probably not be the Christian. Because you look at some of these other religions, and they have these amazing attributes to them. Because they exercise peace, and they exercise love, and they exercise these type things. Misguided in the God that they're worshiping. But they exercise these attributes amazingly well. And Eric's point was, that should bother us as Christians to the point that why am I not the most kind? Why am I not the most loving? Why am I not the most... And I think I have the answer for that. Jesus talks about the great commandments. And he lists the two greatest of the commandments. And the first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy might, and all thy strength. What was the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think the reason that we cannot love each other and love the world is because we have such a huge problem understanding our beloved identity and status. And so we view ourselves through the lens of religion and the law. And the Apostle Paul and other writers, you know what they say that is? They say that's a ministration of death. But the grace and mercy and love that Jesus brings in is what? A ministry of life. And I think that I'm convinced that we view ourselves through the wrong lens. We'll view ourselves through the lens of, I have screwed up too much and I've got too much wrong in my life. And we look in a mirror and we do see the bags under our eyes and we do see the wrinkles. And if we're younger, we see the zits and all of this stuff going on. And that's the way we view ourselves as totally flawed human beings. And he wants us to begin to view ourselves through beloved identity. When I see the worth that he places on me. Last night, nobody on this planet could convince Caroline that she wasn't amazingly loved by a father. And you know what she had? She said, I got proof to show it. Because I'm sporting a new dress and high heels and I'm carrying roses in my hand and he's carrying me on a date. And that wasn't throwing her a bone because she's missing a dance. You know what that was doing? That was declaring worth over her. And when we begin to view ourselves through that lens, Miss Jackie, when we view ourselves through that lens, you know what it does? We see the worth that Yahweh has placed on us. He said, I put so much worth on you, I bankrupt heaven for you. Jesus said, I became flesh for you. And I walked the dusty streets of Palestine for 30 years and ultimately hung on a cross and spilt my holy blood because I put that much worth on Brett House. And only when we begin to see ourselves through that lens can we begin to see the world through that lens. When I see you through that lens, I see so much worth on Hannah House's life that I'm just sitting here saying, wow. Lori and I have had a situation. Last 3 weeks, I've had a couple different ministry situations where I've been with people, and they got issues in their life right now. They got junk. They got religion would frown on them right now. And as I talked with these individuals and sat down and talked with them and all of that stuff, I did not speak truth. I did speak truth to them. But Scott, the lens that I saw them, I couldn't be mad at them. I couldn't be disappointed at them. I couldn't be frustrated with them. The lens that I could see them through, all I could do, man, was just love them. I couldn't help it. I was like, man, I didn't verbalize it with them because it was weird going on inside of me. I'm sitting in a coffee house in Atlanta Airport talking about real life issues with this person. And the only thing that I can feel for them is not empathy or anything. It's just the love of the Father. I'm like, God, all I want to do is just hug you. All I want to do is love you. You know what? They could feel that. I didn't have to say it. They could feel that. They could feel that. You want the world to see the glory of God. It's not how awesome you are. It's how much you love. It's how you love. It's what lens are you looking through. And then lastly, I know it's running late. And I'm not in a hurry. I'm thinking stuff's got to get done in one service. Because we'll be back Wednesday night and we'll be back Sunday. And I'm not planning on going anywhere for about 30 years. I've only got one sermon. It's just a 60-year sermon. It's a 60-year sermon. The last thing that Jesus did in John chapters 13 through 16 was He showed them some ridiculous service. The first thing that He does, right out the jump, is He gets up from the dinner table and He's the seat of honor. And He gets up and He rises from the dinner table. And the Word said that He girds a towel. Takes off His outer garment and girds a towel. And He goes around the room and He washes the feet of the disciples. Even Judas Iscariot, the one that was going to betray Him. Mary, He washed his feet too. And He comes in and He washes their feet. And He's teaching them. He said, you're not above the Master. And if the Master can come in and do this, then the servants can come in and do this. He said, I came to serve. And I came to minister to. And I came to love. And I came to heal. Not just heal physical, but heal sozo. The inner man. I came to heal. I came to bind up the brokenhearted. And we say, what does the glory of God look like? Sometimes it looks like on your knees with a towel across your lap washing somebody's feet. And He's talking about more than foot washing here. He was showing them more. I'm down with foot washing. We'll break out foot washing in here every once in a while. I'm down with it. To me, it's a beautiful act. I remember we were down in Guatemala a few years ago and we built a church. Some of you guys were on that trip with us. We went down there and we built a church. And the ladies did medical missions every day and while we guys built the church. And basically people said, man, what'd you do on your mission trip? I laid block for 7 days. Randy made and carried mud for 7 days. You know, me and Miss Chris Meacham be up on the wall laying block and we'd be like, Mascula, Mascula. And Randy like, I'm coming, man, shut up. I mean, literally, he told me, that stuff's heavy. You carrying a 5-gallon bucket of mud. That's heavy. And we did that for 7 days and we built a church and we did a metal roof. Rhett and Scott, man, they welded the trusses and all of that. And so we built this church in this community. And a just very, very poor community. And we came in and after we got the church built, we did a dedication that day. And it's dirt floor, man. There ain't no, it's just dirt floor. Block. Ain't got window set, ain't got door set. It's just a roof and block walls. And we come in and the Lord moved on mine and Lori's heart. And He said, I want y'all to wash the pastor's feet and his wife. And I told Mike Gray that was leading the trip. I said, Brother Mike, I feel like the Lord wants me and Lori to do this. He said, man, go for it. And so we come in, and their congregation was in there and all that. And we come, and me and Lori get down in the dirt. And we're on our knees down in the dirt, making mud from the water that's dripping off. We got a bowl there, and we're washing the pastor and the pastor wife's feet. And tears are streaming down our face like crazy. I mean, it's like waterfall. And tears are streaming down their face. That's just a high, it's a memorial for me. Because I just saw how much He loves us. Because that's what He did. He got down in the dirt for us, Randy. When I wasn't worthy, He got down in the dirt and He washed my feet. And tears are streaming down their face, and we have a beautiful service, and the senior pastor from the church in the city that was their apostolic covering, he came up to me after the service was over, and he didn't say, "Man, this church looks awesome. Y'all did a great job on laying block and welding rafters and all of that." He came up and he leaned over to me and he said, "Thank you." He said, "That's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life." It wasn't nothing to do with us. We're just donkeys. But it was the love of the Father. And you know what it was doing? It was the Heavenly Father placing worth on that Guatemalan pastor and his wife. They didn't even have a house to live in. There was a little tool shed that was attached. They came in hastily attached to the side after we got one of the side of the walls up. They attached a little tool shed to it. That was going to be their home, Marty. You know the drill, brother. We built 16 by 16s in Honduras. That was going to be their home for their family of five. But you know what that was? That was the Father, through an act of service, that was the Father placing worth on him and his wife. And he walked out of there saying, "Man, I'm loved by Yahweh." He didn't say, "That's cool Americans." He said, "I am loved by Yahweh." And I believe three things are going to define us this year. Three things are going to determine. Three things are going to determine if we go from glory to glory in 2020. And those three things are going to be: what is our union with Christ and our union with each other? It's going to be, how do we love Him? How do we love ourselves? And how do we love each other? See, if he's wallowing in self-loathing, he can't rightly love her. And he can't rightly love his 6-year-old daughter that felt like a princess last night. But because he loves who he is becoming in Christ as a kingdom man, then he can rightly love her, and he can rightly love his 2 daughters. And one day he'll be able to rightly love his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. So I believe the way we love, and then thirdly, I think the way that we serve. The way that we serve. Are we selfless in our serving? Are we serving through the lens and the heart of Jesus? It's the Spirit of the Lord, the thing that's carrying that in everything we do. I believe in that love and the serving. I believe there's something practical that's intertwined in that, and I believe there's going to be extravagant generosity. I believe one thing that will define us as a body of believers is I think we're going to be extravagantly generous. You say, "Brother, I'm just getting by." When you become extravagantly generous in the level, the place that you're at, you know what God will do? God will add to it. I promise you that. I promise you that. You take that to the bank. You take it to the bank. There may be a gap in the manifestation, but I promise you, it has already been sent. If I ever have anybody wire us money, if it's something international or something where they need to wire us money, do you know what they'll do? They'll send me an email and they say the wire has been sent, and they'll send a confirmation money from the bank and all that. I know by experience that it won't show up in my account until that afternoon or the next morning, but I know it's been sent. And when we operate in extravagant generosity, that's going to be one thing that's going to be a telltale for our church. Because wrapped up in extravagant generosity is extravagant love. And it's extravagant relationship. And I believe that, I am convinced, that is the thing that is going to cause us in 2020, cause us in 2020 to shine like the glory of the Lord. That's what they'll see. The mirror of the Lord, that's what they'll see. That's what they'll see. So I invite you to go on that great adventure, because it is. I invite you to go on that great adventure. Or you can just be saved and go to heaven one day. The choice is yours. You can talk about what happened that day that you walked down the aisle in the Baptist church and or the Methodist church or the Pentecostal church. I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, "Man, I got saved at y'all's church when there in Damon's Revivals there." And I'm like, "That's awesome." You know what I want to say? What's been missing for the last 20 years in your life, though? I'm glad you did that. He'll probably be in heaven. He truly asked Jesus to come into his heart and believe that he was the... He'll probably spend your time. But in the meantime, what does our faith look like? So that's the invitation today. We're not going to have altar call and the worship team come up or anything like that. I want you to go home. I want you to chew on it. I want you to meditate on it. And ask yourself, what does the glory of the Lord look like in my life? And remember what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Relationship, union, love, and service. It's not flash. It's not anointing. It's certainly not gifting. But will those three things define us as a people? Will that define us as a people? All right, man, let's stand to our feet. I love you guys. I count it an honor and a privilege to be able to come in and just do life with y'all and minister with y'all every week. And there's a great adventure out in front of us. It's faith that explores. Faith that explores. And faith that believes. That's the ultimate. I always say I want my life to be worship. My life to be worship. Well, the Lord's like, there you go. A faith that believes. That's the ultimate worship to Him. It's the ultimate worship. He hears song and music 24/7. He's got created beings, and all they do is song and music. But Jesus marveled at two things in the New Testament, and one of those two things was faith. Amazing, amazing faith. Amazing faith. So I'll leave y'all with that, and I bless y'all with that. Y'all have an amazing week, and I want to tell you to chase Him, but really just let Him catch you. Yield to His presence. Presence is where it's at. That's where it's at. That is everything. That is everything. And that'll propel you into everything else. So, great to see you guys if you're visiting with us. I would say this is not a normal, but it's pretty normal for us. So if you're visiting with us, this is kind of the way we roll. I hope something resonated within you and stuck in you. It's real and it's good. And I promise you it will change your life. It is real, it is good, and it will change your life. So just take that and run with it. Love you guys. See y'all next week.